We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. If you'd like to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. Of course, we're looking at one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection this morning as we're celebrating today not only the most significant day in Christian faith, but really the most significant day in all of human history. Nothing else in all of human history is more important than what took place on that first Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nearly 2,000 years ago. It was not just a great morning, it was the greatest morning ever. And there are several significant elements in this last chapter of Matthew this morning that, when properly understood, I think they help us to understand not just how great that morning was, but also how good the future is for those of us who are in Christ. So if you look with me at Matthew chapter 28, we'll read verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angels said to the women, 'Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So there's really a lot there that we could look at and unpack, but notice specifically verses 5 and 6 there in that account. Verses 5 and 6, the angel is speaking to the women who have come, and the angel says, as seemingly the angels always do when we see them in Scripture, starts with, "Do not be afraid." And then right after that, we see that the angel says, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Okay, that part's very important because the angel is acknowledging, is affirming, right, that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was killed, right? When Jesus hung on that cross, he died. The soldiers came by, they pierced his side with a spear, the water came out, right? Jesus was dead. Make sure we are clear on that fact, right? And the angel is affirming that. But then notice what the angel says right after that. He says, "I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here." But notice that it's a comma after that, not a period, right? It says, "He's not here, for he has risen, as he said." Right, that's very, very important, "before he has risen." It's incredibly significant, right? Because the angel is making it clear here in no uncertain terms that the reason Jesus is not here, not that they moved him, not that he got the wrong grave, you're confused, right? It's not that disciples came and relocated his body. Jesus was not there in that tomb because he had risen. That is the ultimate reality of Easter, of Resurrection Sunday, right? Jesus rose again. We could accurately reword the angel's statement this way, say Jesus isn't here because he's alive. That's what the angel is saying. That's the truth that the angel is proclaiming to these two Marys, right? And the angel then says, "Come on in, you can look for yourself, right? Just if you want to verify it, you can take a look. There's no body in here." It says, "Come see the place where he lay." And then the angel reiterates this truth that Jesus is risen. In verse 7, it says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Right? So this is the great truth that we're celebrating today. Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty because Jesus, who had died, who had been placed in that tomb, had risen from the dead. Right? The one who had been without life had been resurrected to life. He is alive again. Make no mistake, right, that if Jesus had died and remained dead, this would be useless. What we're doing here right now this morning would be, frankly, a waste of time. If Jesus was still dead, there would be no point in our gathering together this morning. And Paul tells us that. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we talked about this a little bit on Friday night if you were here for our Good Friday service, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ. If you go down to verse 12, starting in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 19. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12, Paul writes this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Right, I hope that you grasp what Paul is saying there in those verses. Right, Paul is making it absolutely clear, right, that if Jesus wasn't raised, if Jesus did not rise again after his crucifixion, I mean, look at the words that Paul uses in here, right? Verse 14, he says, "Our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We would be," he says in verse 15, "misrepresenting God." And then at the end of that passage, verse 19, he says, if Christ isn't raised, he says, "We are of all people the most to be pitied." Why would that be? Why would Paul use such strong words there to describe this? Because if Jesus Christ is still dead, then all the things that we say we believe, all the hope that we have in Christ is for naught. If Jesus Christ is still dead, then Satan won. If Satan wins, then we have no hope, right? That our eternity is not secure. And Paul is making it clear that this would all just be a waste of time. Our hope would be useless. Our faith would be in vain, right? There's been many, many important battles fought throughout history. If you study human history, you know, many battles have been fought, but no battle, no victory has ever been even close to as important as this victory right here, when Jesus Christ defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave on that first Easter morning. And because Jesus is alive, because we know that this account that we read here in Matthew 28 is true, this morning as we gather here, we're joining with millions of Christians around the world today who are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Millions who have gone before us, who proclaim that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. And notice too there in verse 6 back in Matthew 28 that the angel, in speaking to the two ladies who come to the tomb, says, "For he is not here, he has risen as he said." Right? The angel is reminding them, Jesus told you this is what was going to happen. Right? And we know from the biblical accounts that the disciples and those who were following Jesus, they didn't really get it. They didn't grasp this truth until later, right? After they do see Jesus again, and he kind of explains things to them a little bit. And I can't help but think that Jesus, maybe once in a while in some of those interactions, maybe would have said something along the lines of, "I told you so. I told you I was coming back," right? But look at some of these passages. We'll look just at a few in Matthew. There's a lot that we could look at. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38, Matthew 12, starting in verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right, the Son of Man there, verse 40, that's one of the terms that Jesus used to refer to himself. And he's telling them here, right, the Son of Man, I will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. They didn't grasp what he was saying there, but he told them. Go to chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Right? So Jesus is telling them, it says, look, this is what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem and it's going to be ugly. Or when we go in, it's going to be great. Everybody's going to be celebrating and you're going to think this is wonderful, but I'm actually going to suffer. And I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. But if you look at the rest of that passage, they seem to forget, or not even, maybe it doesn't even register with them, that last part, because Peter right away responds and says, no, you can't do that. We're not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. Jesus knew this is what he had to do. It's why he came. It was the mission his Father had given to him. The very next chapter, Matthew chapter 17, look at 22 and 23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. Again, they don't get it, right? They're not getting that he will rise again part. And then chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Yes. He made it very clear, right? He told them repeatedly that we see through here. He said, this is how it's going to be. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. Why did he do that? He did that because that was God's plan for our salvation. God's plan for our sins to be forgiven. God is a holy God, right? The last song that was sung numerous times in that chorus, right? Holy. God is holy. We know from Scripture that 24 hours a day, if you want to use human time, that God is being told, you are holy, holy, holy. And a holy God, a righteous and just God, demands payment for sin. None of us in and of ourselves could pay that debt because it requires a perfect sacrifice. And so God, in the words of John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He gave him to do what? To come to earth, to live a perfect, sinless life, to die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice to pay the debt the just and holy God demands for our sin, and then to rise again. He knew that. He told his disciples that. He told his followers that. Jesus knew full well what was going to happen on that first Easter morning. He died willingly on Friday because he knew he would rise again on Sunday. He knew his death was only temporary and it was necessary to satisfy the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we read this. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At the right time, it says, at the God-ordained time, God showed his love for us, for fallen, sinful humanity. God showed his love for us through the death of his son, Jesus, who willingly died on the cross. That's why we celebrate, right? That's why Easter is the foundation of our faith. It is the reason for our faith. It is why it is such a celebratory occasion. It's the truth that guides our lives. It's the truth that gives us hope, even in the midst of struggle and difficulty and pain. Jesus is alive, and we celebrate that. But I would be remiss this morning if I did not point out that this is really only good news if you believe it, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you do not claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not come to Christ and come to God and acknowledged, I am indeed a sinner, and I cannot satisfy your just and holy wrath by myself, and so I claim the death of Christ on my behalf, and I accept him as my Savior, then this to you is really nothing more than just a historical account. But it could be far more. Today could be your first real Easter. It could be the time that you come to fully know and experience what Easter is all about. John 11, verses 25 and 26, we read this truth. This is an account where Jesus is coming. It's just before he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he gets there, you know the story, right? He arrives late, at least in the opinion of Lazarus' sisters. Jesus was late. And Martha said to Jesus in verse 21, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus has this exchange with her. Then in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, of course, Jesus is not speaking here of physical death, right? There will be physical death, but he's speaking of spiritual death. Those who believe in Christ will not be separated from God for eternity. They will not go to hell. And salvation is available today to whoever believes, whoever accepts Christ as their Savior. In Ephesians, when Paul is writing to the believers, and at the end of chapter 1, in Ephesians, Paul says, at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, right, he's heard of the faith of the believers in the church, and he's praying that they would come to know God even better. And it says there in verses 18 through 21, Paul says here, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Paul is writing to believers here, but it's a great reminder to us who are in Christ that we need to pray that those who are not in Christ would come to fully grasp the awesome power of God and the incredible gift that Paul is here referencing. Right? Paul is saying, if you were to go back to verse 15, he says, because I heard of your great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't cease to give thanks for you. And he continues on, and he says that he's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge, that their eyes and their hearts, having been enlightened, they may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So Paul is really, he's saying, I'm glad that you know the truth. I'm glad your eyes have been enlightened and that your heart has been enlightened and that you know Christ as Savior. But if we look at this and we think, well, I know some people who don't know that, that should be a reminder to us, too, that's part of our responsibility as believers, is to share that good news with others. Easter is not some secret that those of us who are in Christ are to keep to ourselves. We are to proclaim it. We are to announce it. We are to make it known, right? And Paul is giving this reminder to the believers of this great gift that they have received. And in so doing, he's really exhorting them, share it. Tell other people about this good news. And those of us who are in Christ, right, we have this privilege and this responsibility to share this good news with others. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to spread his good news through us. And it's what he's called us to do. We're to do it locally, nationally, internationally, right? That's the purpose of missions, and it's the call of Christians. And there's a story that kind of represents this truth in a somewhat humorous way. But there's a story that's told of a young man who was a first-year seminary student. In his very first year in seminary, he's just beginning to learn all the things that you learn in seminary, and the dean came to him one day and told him that he should be prepared to give the sermon in chapel the next day. And that young man was quite nervous, quite afraid, and he spent that night in prayer and in study and in thinking and in contemplation and pacing, and he could not think of a sermon to share. And he stood in the pulpit in that chapel service the next day, and he looked out in all of the gathered classmates and the professors, and he looked out and he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" And everybody shook their head no. And he said, "Neither do I. The service has ended. Go in peace." The dean was not happy. And he went to the student and he said, "That's not okay. You're going to give you another chance tomorrow. You better have a message ready for chapel." And that young man, the same thing that night. Prayed, studied, paced, tossed and turned, couldn't think of a sermon. The next day, he's there in chapel. He goes to the pulpit. The time comes. He looks out in the audience. He sees all of his assembled classmates and professors. He says, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" And they all shook their head, "Yes." He said, "Then I don't need to tell you. The service is over. Go in peace." At this point, the dean was actually kind of ticked. He was really upset with this young man. He went to him and he said, "I'm giving you one more shot, but if you don't have a message tomorrow for chapel, you will be asked to leave this seminary." And so that young man once again went back to his room. He prayed, he studied, he tossed, he turned, he paced. He couldn't think of a message. So the next day, he's standing there in the pulpit, and he looks out again, the assembled crowd, and he says, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" And half the people shook their head yes, half the people shook their head no, and he said, "Those who know, tell those who don't, the service is over, go in peace." It's a humorous story, but that's what we're called to do. Those who know, tell those who don't. If we know the truth of the gospel message, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell those who don't know. Tell those who don't understand what Easter is all about. Our task, our privilege, as those who know, is to share this good news with those who don't. We know that Jesus is alive. If Jesus is your Savior, you know that your sins have been forgiven, that your eternity is secure. And we not only can celebrate that, but we should each ask ourselves, who can I tell? Who doesn't know that I can share this good news with? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of Easter. We thank you that as we look into your word and we read this account of of the resurrection, that we're not just looking at some out-of-date historical event that's interesting. We're looking at an account of the greatest event in world history that has changed our lives. Because you loved us enough to send your son, and because he loved us enough to be obedient to your plan and to die on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sins, we know that our eternity is secure. We know Jesus is alive. We know that Satan is defeated. We thank you for that gift. And it is indeed a privilege to come together this morning and celebrate the reality that Christ is indeed risen. But I do pray also, Father, that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they would understand that need, that they would make that decision. And for each of us who do know Christ, I pray that we would look for opportunities to share that good news with others. I'm confident that all of us know someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior. And so may we be mindful of opportunities to share with them this good news, to tell them what we believe and why we believe, and to share with them an invitation that they too may believe. Thank you for your Son, for your love for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing number 220, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grow weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. Another is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know.
Certainly want to invite all of you to join us for a time of fellowship, and then we have Sunday school at 11:10. I'm going to close this morning with the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.